Okay, let's begin. I mentioned today in Shul that Reuenberg started a revolutionary concept, really a revolutionary concept, and that is the Shul, which is the Rav of Eish Kodesh, was founded on the premise there's absolutely no talking in Shul. Who would ever think of something nowadays that there'd be no talking in Shul? But really, the followers of Reuenberg feel that they would love to do it, and part of their love for it is that his words are so endearing. They hit us right in the heart. I've been listening to Reuenberg for years online. His shirim are so beautiful. As Rav Schechter said to me today, he said he heard Reuenberg Thursday night speak at the OU. He said it went right into his heart, he said. And that's part of the beauty of what Reuenberg is able to do, whether in a shul or whether coming on board for a little bit at YU. Just for years, he's been able to achieve. And I just want to say an introduction that as Hanukkah, the question is why we needed to find Tahor oil. Famous question, why you needed Tahor? The miracle was they found Tahor oil. Why do you need to find Tahor oil? We have a concept, Tumah Hutra B'Tzibur, that impurity is permissible in the context of a Tzibur, right? When everybody's Tameh, just like by the Korban Pesach. If everybody's Tameh, you could bring the Korban Pesach then. It's only when a few are Tameh, they got to wait till Pesach Sheni. But if everybody is, Tumah Hutra B'Tzibur, it's okay. So why Tumah Hutra B'Tzibur is for another time. But in general, it's true. So why by Chanukah was it such a big deal that they found pure oil? They didn't need it. They could have said Tumah Hutra B'Tzibur. So Chanukah is from the beginning, to reassert, to start from the beginning again. Chinuch, to start from the top. And really, that's where we're here tonight. We're here in a school. I think it's apropos. We're here in a school tonight to hear words of how we all can reboot and start from the top, so to speak, even if we've been doing it for years. Just to hear how to do that chinuch, that Chanukah, how to start from the beginning and do it the right and proper way. So without further ado, it's one of my heroes. It's a real privilege to be able to have Reuenberger here at Yavne.
I want to thank your Rav, your Rebbe, Rav Einhorn, who've had the pleasure to have some conversations with over the phone over the years. The community here is very fortunate to have him back, to be here. There are many, many wonderful teachers in our generation, but there aren't that many people who can transform people, who can inspire people. And Rav Einhorn is such a person. And he's trying to warm up a place that is certainly a lot warmer than the East Coast when it comes to the temperature, but could still use a little bit more. We could all use a lot more. The winter has been going on for a long time, for thousands of years. You know, I'm going to begin with what Rav Einhorn mentioned Thursday night. I spoke over there. I ended with a very short little story, and I want to begin with it tonight. It's hard for me to talk about the subject of chinuch. I spoke on the other side of town this morning. It's hard, first of all, when you're speaking and your wife is present. So she knows the mistakes that I've made as a father and how I look back over those years when the children were growing up. They have now, Baruch Hashem, families of their own, but when they were growing up, and how I look back and I wish I would have done many of the things differently that I did then. On Thursday night, I told a story about the Rebbe, the Beis Yaakov from Ishbitz, and how he would come in every night of the week. He would come to give his shiur. The shiur in Gemara was from 12 till 4, in the middle of the night, from 12 to 4. And there was somebody who was privileged to be among the few who were allowed at that shiur. And he said that he couldn't remember anymore what the Rebbe said at this shiur. Many years have passed and he can no longer remember the shiurim. But he remembered how it was when the Rebbe was finished with the shiur and he would give the Gemara a kiss. And he said that kiss, the way the Rebbe kissed the Gemara, that's something that stayed with him over the years. As I said before, we're living at a time where there are wonderful teachers and they know how to give very good shiurim, whether it's in Tanakh, Gemara, girls, boys. But that special kiss when the shiur is done, that special way of giving over Yiddishkeit, it's very hard to come by. The Sforim tell us that Chanukah is a lashon of chinuch. Chanukah, the word Chanukah, Chanukas ha-mizbeach, Chanukas ha-bayis. Rashi brings down the first time that the word chinuch, chanichov, the first time it's found in Chumash. Rashi brings down u'lashon hascholas knisas ha-odama kli lo'umnas. That when you're bringing a child, a person, into something new, when you create a kli, a piece of art, a vessel, a kli, the chinuch means bringing it into that world, into that service that it's created for. That's called chinuch. Therefore, Chanukah is Chanukas HaMizbeach, Rashi brings down. Chanoch Lanar, to teach a child, to educate a child. Now, Hashem Yisbarach gave each and every parent, each and every grandparent, these are children, these are the neshamas that were sent. And each neshama, Hashem Yisbarach wrote the name of the parents for that child. And Hashem Yisbarach gave Dafka these parents the koiches, the wisdom to raise Dafka, these children. But I know that I am very grateful to live now at a time that my wife and I are a time in our lives where we're not raising little children at this point. Grandchildren, it's all about having fun. But to raise children at this time, it's a pachad. I feel that we all need, the parents now need a nes of Chanukah. What was the miracle of Chanukah? The miracle of Chanukah was Rabim Biyad Ma'atim. The many were delivered into the hands of the few. You know how much there is out there in the world that our children are up against. My father told me that when he was a child and he was being raised in a place in Hungary called Ungvar. I don't know if anyone ever heard of it. My father said that in Ungvar, there were very few choices. They weren't making a choice between being a lawyer, an accountant, a doctor. My father said there were very few choices. And they lived in a very insular, very, very insular world. And they weren't exposed, for the most part, they weren't exposed to the big world outside in Budapest or in Vienna. It was foreign to them. But all of the walls have fallen in our generation because of technology and all that's happening. And therefore, our children have to make choices that we didn't have to, and our grandparents, great-grandparents, the Rabbim Biyad Ma'atim. How is it possible for our children to contend with the rabbim that's out there, the multitude of ideas, of choices, of options to being Orthodox Jews. The Rabbim is unbelievable. The websites. Tmeim Biyad Tahir. Hashem, Chanukah, the miracle was that Hashem delivered those who were impure into the hands of those who were pure. There's so much tumah. There's so much filth. It was always there, but it was never as accessible as it is now. So how is it possible for us to raise children who are tahirim? To preserve their innocence, their sweetness. Every time now, my wife and I always talk about this. We look at our grandchildren, we see the children, and we're wondering, what are they going to have to contend with? Not 20 years in the future, but probably 20 months in the future. What are they going to see? There's always going to be that kid on the school bus, you know, the kid that's going to show something, that has something, and it's going to shatter that world of tahara, of pureness. So there was a miracle that took place that the Hashmonaim were able to somehow, they were able to stand up, and they were able to face an entire culture, a civilization that was different. Giborim biyad chaloshim. The powerful will deliver into the hands of those who are weak. I've never ever heard parents who feel as disabled, as weak as now. Every new thing the child comes home, I want this, I want that, I want to go here, I want to go there. And the parents say, Yankel and Sarli, we don't think it's right for you right now. Maybe when you're older, but all of my friends, and it's true, everybody, all my friends. And we feel so weak. The parents are frightened. The parents are weak. And Chanukah was Giborim Yad Chaloshim. I mentioned this afternoon that the Tzaddik Reb Leibel Eger Schusi Yaleinu, Reb Leibel Eger said that the original way of lighting the Chanukah candle by the opening outside of the house is to remind us of Yaakov Avinu, who lost his son, who lost Yosef, who lost the tzaddik that he was raising, who couldn't possibly believe that Yosef would be able to remain a tzaddik. And Yaakov Avinu was waiting by the door of his house, like many, many parents who are waiting for the child to return. There's a song that I have been listening to the past few weeks from an Israeli singer, Udi Davidi. Do you ever hear of him? Something special. And he has a song that he wrote after the murder of the three boys this past June. And the song is called Od Ma'at Ataba. Od Ma'at Ataba. About the mothers waiting for the son to come home. And Od Ma'at Ataba. And how many parents are waiting for their children to come home at 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning? So I want to discuss 3 points. There's only a short time. Truth is, I've been talking so much the past few days, I'm so tired of hearing myself. So I feel that you must be sick of it as well, even though you haven't heard from me yet, but I'm tired of hearing myself. But there are dvarim hayotzim min halev that are coming from the heart of a father who's worried, of a grandfather who's worried. And I know I'm speaking to loving parents, grandparents, who are worried. So listen carefully to the 3 points that I want to make. I'm not at all a practical person. My wife is here, and she knows I don't fix things in the house. I'm not proud to say that I just didn't watch my father enough. I'm not practical when it comes to teaching. I talk about ideas and feelings. I try to talk about the luxon that's inside at the bottom of the soup and to get to it. As far as how to apply what I'm talking about, I leave that up to you. But there are three nakudas that I want to share with you, very briefly. Each one we could talk about for hours. I just want to share three nakudas. The Rav asked me to speak about chinuch. It's Chanukah. The Rav alluded to the first nakuda, to the first point. Everything about Chanukah revolves around the jar of pure oil that was found. And the insistence, even though, as Rabbi Einhorn said, even though halachically it wasn't required, the insistence that the Kahanim had Davke to find this oil and to light the oil that they found that was Munach b'chois Moshe Kohen Gadol, that was sealed with the seal of the Kohen Gadol. In these parashiyos, you know that Yosef HaTzadik is referred to as an ish matzliach, somebody who is successful. And how do we define the success of Yosef HaTzadik? And I ask you as parents, what is considered a successful child? What do we want from our children? Does success mean that the child gets a very good education? Certainly, we consider that to be a sign of success. Is the child well-adjusted, happy? Is the child able to be socially comfortable? Is that hatzlocha? The answer is yes, that's hatzlocha. But when you and I say the words in davening, and we ask Hashem, as we're going to do throughout Chanukah, Ana Hashem haslichana, we're begging Hashem that we should be successful. Bring us success. What do we mean by success? What is the success that we want for our children? And we have to realize that our children and how they understand success, it's by looking at us at their parents. How do we define success? What do we see as success? So Yaakov Avinu was very, very worried, I said before. And Chazal tells us that when Yaakov Avinu saw the world of Esav, Rashi brings down from the Medrash, Miyucha Lamed Keneged Elu, how could I possibly raise a nation? How could I raise a family? Miyucha Lamed Keneged Elu, that's going to be able to stand up against the multitudes of Esav, that world of Esav, whether it's Hollywood here or whether it's Midtown Manhattan there. And Midtown Manhattan has already reached Borough Park and Muncie and the Five Towns and all of your neighborhoods here. It's not just a block or two. It's entering and seeping into our lives everywhere. Whoever owns an iPad, an iPod, an iPhone, it's everywhere. So Yaakov Avinu was worried. And Hashem is Baruch, reassured him, and Hashem told him, the Medrash brings a marshal that you have an animal, a camel that's carrying a huge load of flax. And how's it going to get through? And the Medrash brings a marshal, if you take one spark, one little spark of fire, that spark of fire is able to ignite, is able to burn away all of that flax. So the question of miyuchalama, can you and I raise children who are able to somehow face that world of Esav, that world, that darkness of Yavan? So the answer is All we could do is to try our best to raise little boys and girls who are sealed with the seal of the Kohen Gadol of the High Priest, the Pach Shemen Tahor, that pure jar of oil. Hashem entrusted these neshamas to us. And Hashem Yisbarach said, I am giving you pure Jewish children. And I'm asking you to just do your best to see that that child should be a Yosef HaTzadik. Because we're raising children in a place that's lower than Mitzrayim. The Rechaim HaKadosh said that even though we slipped in, when we were in Egypt as a people, we went into the 49 levels of Tumah, the 49 levels of Tumah and Mitzrayim. The Rechaim HaKadosh said, now it's way below 50. Except now we have the Torah, then they didn't have the Torah. And if Yosef is called an Ish Matzliach, what made him successful? What made him successful is that in Mitzrayim, while he was in Egypt, in the seductive world of Egypt, that was trying to defile him and make him into something impure, to rip off the seal of the high priest from his life. In that world, Yosef was able to look at the window and he was able to see the image of his father. And his father was saying, Yosef, you could do it, you could do it. You could stay pure. You could hold on. You could remain somehow in that world of the Kohen Gadol. Don't give in. You could be Matzliach. And if a child sees that in the lives of his parents, what means most to them is that pureness, that innocence that they're asking from their children, then the children will have that koach and the child will be able to see the image of the parent in the window as well. I remember when our daughter Suri, she should be well, she Baruch Hashem has a beautiful family of her own, that when Suri was in seminary in Eretz Yisrael, she said that there was a certain inyan that she went through and she had to make a decision. It was hard for her. She didn't know something was wrong, was right, and she was tempted by something that's wrong. She is a big tzaddikah, so whatever that was, I'm sure it wasn't anything terrible. I don't know what it was. But she said there was a temptation that she had to resist. And she was having a hard time. She remembered, Harashi says that Yosef, when he was being tempted, that Yosef looked up in the window in the chalon, and he saw the image of his father, and his father was saying, was giving him chizik that you could do it. So she said that she looked up to the window and she tried to imagine the image of me. So I said, so what happened, Suri? And I already was starting to feel nervous. She said, nah, I did the bad thing, Daddy. So I said, Suri, you should have thought of Zaidi. You made a mistake. You should have gone to Zaidi. If you would have seen my father's picture in the window. My father remained a pure Jew with everything he went through. That he went through the ugliest time in the history of the world and he remained pure and holy. If you'd have seen your grandfather's face. The word chalon, window, is the letters lahadlik nechanakeh, navshenu chiksel Hashem. You have to understand that our children are looking at us to see what is important to us. What do we consider to be hatzlacha? What if a child is a 60 student? What if a child is not, if a girl is not the skinny, pretty girl? What if the kid is a little bit socially awkward? What if the child is not going to be the Ivy League star? But the child is tmimizdik, is pure. The child has the seal of the Kohen Gadol. Is that child going to feel that it, in his parents' eyes, in her parents' eyes, that I am the most successful parent in the world? I have the biggest hatzlach in the world. There's nobody that's as matzliach as me. The only way that it's possible that our children should be able to withstand the world of rabbim, of the rabbim of Yavan, is when the children, to the best of our ability, we raise children who are sealed with the seal of the Kohen Gadol, pach shemen tahar, pure. And if our children see that we want pureness in our lives, where do we go on a Motzei Shabbos? What is the language that we use? What are the things that we watch? The children see in the home that Hatzlach is defined by Tahara, by something which is pure. with this innocence that's still found, that the children see between their parents, a sweetness, an innocence, a pureness in the way the parents look at each other, in the way the parents are in the home. So tmeim b'yad tahor, that we have to try as hard as possible that our children should remain innocent as pure and pure. And we have to do our best to try to keep them as far away as possible and to daven, to cry to Hashem, Ana Hashem Hatzlichana, I want to be matzliach with my children. And the biggest hatzlach I could have with my child is that my daughter should remain pure. Help my daughter to remain invisible to foreign eyes, that eyes that are not pure shouldn't see my daughter. That my daughter shouldn't be a dina in the city of Shechem. Hachazoyne yasis achoseinu. How we dress our daughters, please forgive me. How mothers themselves dress. I don't know you, please be marchal me. And I know that you're all very pure and good. Our daughters are looking at their mothers to see innocence and pureness. That's Aleph. Beis. So Aleph is Yosef HaTzadik. A fire, a spark of Yosef HaTzadik. A home that's inspiring. A home of pureness. A home of innocence. A home where Torah is discussed in a deep way. Where the inner light of Torah is revealed to the child. Where they hear not just a pshat and a pasuk, but they hear something beautiful, something deep. Shabbos is an experience that's pure, that's real. Pach Shem and Toha. That's Aleph. Beis. There's a custom among Jews, it's very old, that in Motzei Shabbos, you know, we believe that Elyonovi comes into our lives. For the first time after Shabbos, he comes to Motzei Shabbos. That's where we, in the Zmiris of Malava Malka, Eliyahu Novi, Eliyahu Tishbi. And therefore, there's a custom among Jews to learn Tona Devei Eliyahu. We have Medrash from Chazal with their teachings of Eliyahu Novi himself. And Eliyahu Novi was always trying to find good things to say about Jews. Eliyahu Novi Zochor L'Toyv. He's always trying to be melamed zchus, to say good things about the Jewish people. I don't have time, I know it's late, and I don't want to keep you. In the Tona Devei Eliyahu Rabba in Perek Yutes, Eliyahu Novi says, Ovi Shabashamai, my Father in heaven, I want you to look, zocher, look and see, that there are so many poor people, sheyesh ben b'yisrael, she'ein lehem mezaynus. There are so many Jews who are so poor they don't have what to eat. They don't have what to eat. And even though they don't have food to eat, they're so poor, they save every penny to be able to pay a malamed, to pay a teacher, to learn with a child Torah. So the Navi said it's a gewaltige schus that we have, that the Jewish people have. Our parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, they gave away their money for food. They used it to pay a Rebbe, to teach Torah to the children. So I was thinking about in our generation, Baruch Hashem, even though tuitions are very, very hard to meet, and it's a terrible, terrible problem with paying tuitions, but sof kol sof, we have what to eat. There are some Jews that, Hashem Yerachem, it's hard. But for the most part, I'm sure that many of you are feeling full after Shabbos, you feel Baruch Hashem good. You had what to eat. Most Jews are worried now about eating too much, not about eating too little. And we're not spending the food, the money from the food, we're not spending it to pay the Rebbe. So what's the limud zchus of Eliyahu Novi for our generation? So in shul 2 weeks ago, I was talking to the chevra about this. And I said that nowadays, we're not starving, Baruch Hashem. We have what to eat. We have food on the table. Again, there are those who don't, Hashem Yerachem. But for the most part, we're not starving.
I mentioned today that my father, Zal Gesund sein, my father told me many times that during the war, if somebody would have offered him, "I'll give you a piece of bread and then I'm going to shoot you in the head," my father would have thanked him 1,000 times and would have thought that that was the best deal he was ever offered. Give me a piece of bread and then kill me. But nobody made such an offer. We have, Baruch Hashem, what to eat. So what's the limud zchus of our generation? So what does El Yinovi have to say about us? So I was talking to the Chevra about this in shul, and I said, we're not as poor as our parents and grandparents, and we're not starving for food, Baruch Hashem. There's something else, however, that we feel that we're missing and that we're impoverished when it comes to time. Don't you feel that? I look at you as being heroic people because you came out on a Motzei Shabbos because you're worried about your children and your grandchildren. You're thinking about your children and your grandchildren. And there's a Jew that came from New York to talk a little bit about Chinuch, and you came here on Motzei Shabbos. You know, you're great people. You're already the top percentile of the human race. Because most people are already at the second Shabbos is over, everything starts to light up. Ding, ding, ding. And then the sounds of the email. They're all different lights, and everybody has their own niggin for their own. And everything starts all of a sudden. And there are even those who are not. Somebody told me from the shul last year that he was sitting Friday night, that he was a guest by somebody at the Shabbos table. And the balabas of the house there under the table was looking at emails. A person who calls himself Shomer Shabbos. And he said there's a lot of pressure at work. There's a certain deal that's going on. And he's sitting there at the Shabbos table looking. You go now to a chasana. You can't even enjoy the chasana and kala. I go lo aleinu to a house where they're sitting shiva. And the guy's sitting shiva over there. He buried his father. He buried his father the same day. And people are sitting at the shiva looking like this. Everybody's walking around touching and holding. During minchas, chazar sashatz, the guys are already looking at this. I mentioned earlier today, there was a boch in yeshiva. He didn't see that. I noticed him, that he took out his little Mincha Ma'ariv booklet, and he wasn't paying attention. He took out his Mincha Ma'ariv, and he started to go like this on his Mincha Ma'ariv. Nobody has time. We're starving for time, not for money, not for food. There are beautiful homes here, but the homes are inhabited by people who feel, for the most part, besieged. Who don't have time. Who are starving for time. But if you think that you're starving for a few minutes of menucha, and you're chalashing to get away a little bit, and you're trying to plan a vacation, a day, somewhere, some place to go, and the Baruch Shalom gives you every single week Shabbos, but Shabbos you're so exhausted, you don't have the koiches, I heard once from my friend Rabbi Pesach Kron, he told me that he was visiting in Antwerp. Antwerp's a very Hasidic town, and he was visiting in Antwerp, and he went on an Erev Shabbos, and you know how they have in the schools, like a Shabbos mommy, a Shabbos tati, you know? So the kids, so he said, in the cheder, he said the boys, they had a Shabbos, like a make-believe Shabbos table, and the Shabbos tati, they put a shtarmel on his head, and this cute little Hasidic boy is standing there with the becher, and he's the Shabbos tati, and he closes his eyes, you know, he really got it, this kid, because he was watching his father all the years. He closes his eyes and he holds the kais, the bech, and he's shuckling. Pesach Kron tells me shuckling like this. And the kid says, the first thing he says is not vayichulu, vayichili. He says what? He says, oi, zaya shver avach. You speak Yiddish a little bit? Oi, was it a hard week? Because that's what he heard his father. That's what his father would say, kid, and say, oi, zaya shver avach. Ashver avach. Oi, was it a hard week? Don't you feel that way every Shabbos? Nebuch, your husband falls asleep in the soup, and you give him a kick under the table, and he says, oh, yeah, this week's parasha, no, Yankel, read your parasha sheets. Okay, we'll save a little bit for Pesach. And Pesach, they come with the bichlach, they're working on it for the whole year, and you look at them, and you don't know what to do. And then you start to say that the Seder has to finish in normal time, what's going on, you know, your mother's very nervous. She says, I'm not nervous. He's not. Your grandparents are nervous. They say, we're not nervous. We don't have time for anything. I never, ever got a sense of my parents feeling rushed. Even though my father left to work, my father would daven when it was just Alois HaShachar. He went to the earliest minyan always. And my father would come home at 8 o'clock. But whenever I sat with my father, and to this day when I sit with my father, whenever I sat with my father, I felt that there was nothing on earth that existed except me. My father had a very busy store in Manhattan, a dry cleaning business. And there were times that I was upset about something. I wasn't happy with what the professor gave me on my term paper. I remember specifically going to the payphone and calling up my father in the store. And my father said, all right, everybody. My father closed the store. He told everybody to leave. And he locked the store. Because Moshe is upset. And my mother was angry at me later. Why couldn't you wait a little bit? And why do you have to bother daddy a little bit? My father said, what's the whole tachlis of work? Why do we come here? Why do you think the Baruch Shem brought us here? That I should better stay in the store, not to talk. The whole tachlis of the store is to be able to talk to the children. So I believe that the miracle of Chanukah is this, Rabbi Isai. And please be merciful to me if I go 5 or 10 minutes late. Huh? Well, no, I know there are other things going on here tonight. Rabbi Einhorn's the balabos. But when we ask, how can we have a miracle of Chanukah where the many are delivered into the hands of the few, right? That's what happened by Chanukah. There was a family of Chashmonaim. It wasn't some sort of a national uprising. It was a family. And from that family, things began to spread. But it was a family. So how is it possible now, our children, Orthodox Jews, God-fearing Jews, we're ma'atim, and our children are facing a big world. It's a crazy world. So how is it possible, Rabbi Mabiyad Ma'atim? Let's go to the next level. A child is exposed to Rabbim, many, many, many hours of Narishkeit on the iPhone, the iPad. Many hours of Narishkeit among their friends. Of Narishkeit, of stupidity, of silliness, of tumma that they see in the world every time they walk on the street. But it's an amazing nes of Chanukah. The Rabbim can be delivered into the hands of the Ma'atim. If a parent is able to give a moment of warmth, a moment of closeness, a moment of undivided attention, then it's possible for the Rabbim, for the many moments of silliness, to be delivered into the hands of the few moments. That's all the children need. A little bit of time. When Hashem sent Moshe Rabbeinu up to the mountain, he said, Elai hehara v'heyesham. Go up to the mountain and be there. And the Majitzer asked, why did Hashem say, go up to the top of the mountain and be there? Just go up to the mountain. Why go up to the mountain and be there? So the Majitzer said, because many, many times you're with somebody that you love, but you're not really there. You know how many marriages there are like that, where you have a husband and wife, and they're living in the same house for 30 years, they raise a family, but if you ask, usually, if you talk to the wife will... I don't say usually this happens, but if there's a situation, a problem, the wife often has a feeling that he's simply not there for me. So he'll say, what do you mean I'm not? I take care of things. I'm a good husband. I earn a parnasa. But she says, but you're not here for me. When the children talk to us, we're looking at different things. We're distracted. They hear things going off. And the kids will say they don't care. It's okay. They have their own tshatshkalach. As while you're texting, the kids texting, my wife and I have noticed, you could sit in a restaurant someplace now where there's a whole family and everybody's texting somebody. Could be they're texting each other. I don't even know. But no one's looking at each other. There's no punim or punim anymore. There's nobody that's there. Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, come up to the mountain, but don't just come up to the mountain. I want you to be with me. When you're under the chuppah, the chasna kal under the chuppah, she's saying to her husband, I don't want you just to be married to me. I want you to be with me. In order to bring this home, I want to share with you something that I read this afternoon. Every time I read it, it's hard for me not to become worked up over it. I don't know if any of you ever heard of this Jew. There was a fellow by the name of Jay Litvin. Ever hear of him? Jay Litvin was a Baal Tshuva who tragically died a few years ago. He was working with Chabad, with the children of Chernobyl, after the explosion of the nuclear reactor, an exceptionally talented writer, a person that I wish I could have met. Unfortunately, he died, a young man. And he left a number of essays. If you have a chance, you're going to look on the thing anyway. You might as well do something good. Look up Jay Litvin. And there's an essay. I'm going to read to you a little piece of this essay, part of the essay. It's called My Favorite Kind of Night. But try to see it yourselves inside. It's hard to listen. Although I hope you all had, I didn't have a nap today. I hope you all had a nap today. And you'll be able to listen. I can't tell you how this tears my kishkas out. I was the kind of father, when they were little, I was very, very impatient. And I would be, you know, I was more, my wife is very easygoing. And I was raised more in a rigid home, a tough home. And the kids have to get to bed by a certain time. And, you know, it was like West Point, you know. And my wife is everything, you know, have a good time. Life is short, enjoy, you know. Everything's with a zman. I never had enough time. I was always worried about getting back to my learning. And then afterwards I would go into a child's room and the child would be sleeping. I would sit in the bed and cry my heart out for an hour. Why didn't I spend a little bit more time? Why was I so rough on the kid? So this essay, every few years I take a look at it to remind me not of only how many mistakes I've made, but of how it's never too late to change. And to try to give this over to other Jews. So try to listen. I know it's hard to listen to something. You don't have it inside. I should have photostated it for everybody. I'm sorry I didn't. So I'm going to read to you just for 5 minutes, but try to listen, okay? Dovi is one of those 9-year-old kids with tools scattered everywhere. He's got a vise attached to his desk for handy soldering and sleeps with a screwdriver and wires under his pillow, or at least tries to. I mentioned that we have a grandson like that, Israel Schleimer, that he walks around always with, he sleeps with screwdrivers and hammers and stuff. Not long ago, he came home with two orphan kitties in need of scheduled bottle feedings every 4 hours. So occasionally he tries to get me involved in one or another of his projects, though usually he's satisfied if I give him a few minutes to marvel at the light that flashes when this wire is attached to that one, or at the baking soda that explodes when added to the vinegar. So Jay writes, unfortunately, I am neither Mr. Fix-It nor Mr. Build-It. When at home, I love to read and write, listen to music, and chatter with my wife. I also enjoy helping Dovi and my other children with their homework. I like cooking. I've been known to iron shirts before Shabbos. I especially enjoy a really good nap. But when it comes to building and fixing, well, I used to do these things, and I sometimes feel bad that Dovi wasn't born when I was younger. He talks a little bit more about Dovi, and what kind of an active, interested, curious child he is. And he says, in short, Dovi is an active, independent, curious, funny 9-year-old boy who most evenings has to be called home from whatever adventure he's up to outside, or at a friend's house. That's why I was so surprised the other night, overhearing a conversation between him and my wife. Now listen to the conversation. Dovi, are you going out tonight? Are you going out tonight, Mommy? So he says, my wife sometimes tutors students. No, sweetie. Are you going to be home, he asked. Yes, good, he said. Pause. Do you have anything to do tonight, Mommy? No, she said. Good, he said. Why, she asked. Nothing, he said. I was just hoping you'd be home. Pause. Do you want me to do something with you tonight, she asked. No, he said. Then why did you ask, she said. I was just hoping you'd be home, he said. And, she asked, and sit on the couch and crochet. Anybody do that anymore? Crochet, you remember that? And sit on the couch and crochet, he said. You could do that virtually now. Go on to crochet.com or something. And sit on the couch and crochet, he said. That's it, she asked. Just sit on the couch and you want me to sit on the couch and crochet? Yep, he said. That's all you want me to do, she asked. Yep, he said. Just sit on the couch and crochet, she asked. Yep, that's my favorite kind of night. And she did, crochet that is, propped up on our couch, feet crossed and dangling in her favorite faded softest house coat. Our son as happy as could be, puttering with his tools and wires, barely speaking to either of us until it was time for mommy and daddy to prod him into bed. She spent the evening just like Dovi wanted. Quality time, Litvin style. Later, reflecting on what had occurred and talking with my wife about Dovi, I felt affirmed and vindicated. Affirmed because I have always leaned on the quantity side of the quantity versus quality time debate regarding children and parents. Vindicated because I could now pretend that the reading, chatting, and nap time of my middle age was causing my young Dovi no harm. He didn't care. He just wanted me around. He just wanted his parents around for no specific reason. To Dovi, it seems there is some magic, some essential element in the simple presence of his parents, something sensed, something urgent and elemental that allows his independence and curiosity to flourish. Perhaps it's our availability, the knowledge that we are there if he needs us. You know, many children don't feel that anymore. They have your number, but they don't feel that you're there. Apparently, he likes it when we're only a yelp away. Who knows when a strange noise, dark shadow, or scary thought might frighten him. Despite his bravado, perhaps he's worried that he might burn himself with his soldering iron. What if from some inner urging that I'll never understand, he suddenly chooses now as the time to talk with me or his mom about something important, a crisis at school, a problem with a friend, a dream from last night, a bad grade, or a deed that must suddenly be confessed. Who knows why, for Dovi or any child, now is the best moment for sharing, rather than before or later, when we had or will have more time, when we'd efficiently scheduled our time to be with him and have the important conversation that we've been too busy to have all week long. Who knows why Dovi doesn't open up on schedule, doesn't choose his time for intimacy with more consideration for my wife's work or social schedules. We can't always give it. But here's what I believe Dovi was asking for when he described to his mom his favorite evening. And let's not fool ourselves. It's still the favorite evening of a child. He wants her to be sitting on the couch crochet, present and active, but not so engaged in her activities that she doesn't have time for him, not so engrossed in what she's doing that she'd be bothered if he came to sit and cuddle next to her when he became tired or lonely or just felt the need for her affection. He wants the freedom and opportunity to interrupt his parents with a question or to ask that we look at his latest creation or accomplishment. He wants us present, cozy and comfortable, available and interested, not so interested that we're interfering or oppressive, not so disinterested that we have no time for his curiosity and discovery, no matter how nonsensical or irrelevant we may find it. He wants us to be there, v'heyeh sham, napping or reading, or puttering with flowers, or paying the bills, or talking on the phone, or cutting the grass, or studying, or doing just about anything, as long as we are seen and heard and can be counted on just in case. He wants that magic, indescribable something that occurs when parent and child, between parent and child, when they share the same time and space. He believes, and I agree, that in the security of our loving presence, he can conquer mountains, defeat armies, rule nations, author novels, write poems, manage large companies, compose concerts, design buildings, or solder two wires together on a Tuesday night so that the little bulb lights up and affirms the conquest of his genius and perseverance. Just sit on the couch and crochet, mommy, he says. It's my favorite kind of evening. And if you do so, I'll traverse the heavens, discover the source of rainbows, search for angels in the dark, and learn to sing from the hollows of my heart until I fall asleep with my head on your lap. I think you all get the point, right? I've never seen it put into words the way that Jay Litvin did. So, however, that's Nakuda Bays. Nakuda Gimel will be a minute, and I apologize. So Nakuda Beis is v'heyeh sham. To somehow figure this out, I'm admitting to you that I did not do this. I was always with 1,000 things. And I don't believe that my children felt that they had me. And I'm ashamed and I'm embarrassed And I live with that every moment of my life. But they need that. They need that more than ever before. Because things are moving very, very quickly. And the only way that we could have a Nes of Chanukah, of Rabban B'Yad Ma'atim, if they have those ma'atim, those few moments where they feel that quiet, that peace, the tranquility that Jay is describing of a night, my favorite kind of night, just a simple night. Nobody's hooked up. Nobody's on. You're just there. Just there. And it's quiet. The coup de gimel, third point. It takes a minute, but it's the hardest thing of all. The coup de gimel is this. There's an amazing Mishnah in a Gemara in Bava Metzia, and Daf Lamed Ches. Since it's late, I don't want to go into the whole sugya. The Gemara tells us a principle. And the principle is Adam writes a Bekav Shaloi. No, Yoiser Metisha Kabim Shalchavera. That means a person would rather have one measure of something of his own that he made, that's his, than nine measures of what somebody else did. Now the Gemara there is talking about, the Mishnah in the Gemara talking about where Reuven leaves some of his fruit that he grew. Reuven is a farmer, and he leaves some of the fruit that he was able to bring forth from his field with Hashem's help. He leaves that by his friend Shimon to watch. And Reuven's going to be a little bit late, a day or two late. Now Shimon is worried, because what happens, the fruit is beginning to rot. So he's nervous. The fruit's getting wrinkled. It's getting old. So Shimon wants to help Reuven by going to the market and maybe, while he still can, to sell the fruit and get the money or exchange for some fresher fruit and so on. To salvage something for his buddy Reuven who's coming back late. The principle that's stated very clearly, Hamafkid Peris Aitzel Chaveiro Afilahin Avun La'yiga Bahen. Shimon's not allowed to do that favor for his friend. Leave the fruit the way they are, even though they're wrinkled and they might get a little bit brown. Even though you could sell them, maybe make some money and buy or get fresh fruit. Don't do that. You know why? Lo yige behen. Afilo avudin, hein, the Mishnah says. The Gemara comes along. Amr of Kahana, my timer. Why? The Gemara answers, Odom writes the Bekav Shaloi. I planted this with my own hands. Rashi says, Chaviv olav ayidei sha'omal behen. The fruit is precious to him because he worked hard. He got up early in the morning to work in the fields. He worked hard for this fruit. Chaviv olav ayidei sha'omal behen. The kav shi yishor lo mehem, even if he's only left with one apple, with one pear. Who writes a mitisha kabin shalachayim sheikach bidmeyanim imkareim? He'd rather have that than a whole basket of new fruit. My one rotting apple that's left from the whole bunch. Because other writes a bekav shelo yoyse mitisha kabin shalachayim. Because it's mine. Do you remember the story in Navi? You remember how Chana, the mother of Shmuel Hanavi, you remember how hard she davened, how hard she worked to have that child? And you also remember, the Gemara really discusses it at length, you remember that there was a gzeira, there was a decree that Shmuel had to die as a child? And she went running to Eli HaKohen, you remember? And she had a taina. This is the, until I got this child and now the child's going to die. So basically, what Eli said was, with God's help, you'll have another child. You know what that is to tell a parent who lost a child? That with God's help, you'll have another child? Hashem Yirachem? We shouldn't know from such things. And that's exactly what Chana told Eli. What were the words? El Hanar, no? El Hanar Hazehis Palalti. What are you telling me about some children in the future? I don't care about some other child. Elanara says, I'm crying and davening for this child, you know how many years? You know that I nursed this child. This is my child. Elanara is a hispalalti. I put a lot of koiches into this child. I put my entire being into this child. Adam writes the Bekab Shelo Yoisim Etishu Kabim Shechaveiro. The last point, the final point, is the most important of all. And here I'm speaking more specifically to the mothers and the grandmothers. Our mothers and grandmothers, I never met my grandparents, but our families, our ancestors, our mothers cried a lot when they lit candles. My mother's old Gesundheit still cries a lot when she lights candles. She should continue Mishnah for many years. The davening of a mother, the davening of a parent, Rabbi Aaron Soloveitchik, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, said a very big chiddush. I mean, he explained a very simple thing, but it's a chiddush the way he explained it. Rabbi Aaron said there are two types of ownership. Listen carefully. It takes a second. There are two types of ownership. One is when you have legal title. You buy something, you own it. You pay for it, there's a contract, it's yours. But just because you own something, or something that you have, just because you have legal title, doesn't mean that on the deepest level it's yours. There's another type of ownership, it's called, he calls it emotional, psychological, spiritual title. And Rabbi Aaron explains, Adam writes the Bekab Shelo, you know, when that farmer worked hard to have the fruit, it's not just something that you could buy in the store. A mother carries a child in her womb. She stays up at night, the parents stay up at night, worrying, davening. Elanara Zehispalalti. How long is it that we're crying over Eretz Yisrael? Hashem Yisboch promised us, that, it, and he told us it's our land. And how much we've paid already in so much blood, in so much misery, in so much suffering to have what belongs to us. What's the price that we're paying? How do we feel that connection to Eretz Yisrael, that deep, deep, deep emotional connection to the land that we've suffered so much to have? Avraham Avinu refused to take it for free. According to Chazal, the simple pshat, it was offered to him. The seal came out to b'secheinu, b'mivka kareinu kores meisecha. It's yours. Avraham Avinu says, and there's no such thing as something that's for free. If it means something to you, it's because you paid for it. In order for our children to be able to live in the world of Yavan, in order for our children to feel the kiss of the Beis Yaakov on the Gemara, and for our children to remain pure, sealed in with the seal of the Kohen Gadol, we have to daven for them. The mothers have to cry more for the children. Fathers also, but the mothers are the ones who know how to do this. Elanara Zehispalalti. Is that something that can be taught? Can you study that in a classroom? Can I give points A, B, C on a blackboard? What does it mean? Just like I can't explain the kiss when the Beis Yaakov kissed the Gemara. Can you explain that, what it means? I know that when I came home, I was out with the guys on a Moshe Shabbos back when we were teenagers, and I come home, my mother, I promised my mother, don't worry, I'll call you every hour, Ma, and don't worry, I'll be home at 11:30. And I didn't call, and I came home at 3:30. And my mother the whole time was crying, and I did it anyway. And I remember when I would come to the house, whatever the time was, and then suddenly I would see the lights turned off, and invariably after diving the next day, my father would say, I can manage, but don't do that again to your mother. What does it mean, the tears of a mother? So permit me to end with a short story. And please, I ask for Mechila. I'm going to leave. You're not going to see me for a long time. We should meet in New July. I think I was told 45 minutes. I already went past an hour or something like that.
I told this earlier today. There were one or two of the chevra that were there, so I'm sorry for repetition, but it's a good story. It's an important story. That there was a bocher, there was a gerer chassid from New York, and the bocher went to learn in yeshiva. This is in the late 60s, early 70s. He went to learn in yeshiva in Yerushalayim, in Sfas Emes, in the gerer yeshiva. This was the top bocher in the yeshiva, number one, in New York. At that time, the Rosh Yeshiva in Sfas Emes was the future Ger Rebbe, who we know as the Pnei Menachem. When Pinchas Menachem said, Tzadik, Agoyin HaKadosh. The Pnei Menachem was Rosh Yeshiva. The Bocha comes to learning Yeshiva. The kid taps in learning, taps in Midas, Alamailas, the best kid. So the father came from New York to visit little Leibishel. He came to visit him. You know, the parents that are running to the PTA are not the ones the teachers really need to talk to. You know that. And the ones that have a reason not to go. So Leibishel's father comes from New York. He wanted to go to see the yeshiva and to see Leibishel and to speak to the yeshiva. He comes into the Pnei Menachem, whatever this guy's name was, Yankel Goldberg. And he comes over to the Pnei Menachem. He says, Echais Yankel Goldberg from New York. He says, Shalom Aleichem. So he says, Yanki Goldberg, Leibishel's father. Fine, very good. So he's already getting upset, you understand? Because he was 100% sure that the Pnei Menachem was going to say right away, Leibishel's father? Oh, you're Leibishel. Right? And again he says, Leibishel Goldberg from Borough Park. Chais Goldberg from Borough Park. Very good. Fine. Very good. Is Leibishel okay? Because if there's something wrong, tell me. I'll take care of it. Pnei Menachem says, no, all is good. It's fine. Everything's okay. So now the father can't take it anymore. He says, Rebbe, look. My Leibishel in New York is the best baruch in yeshiva. He's a big kli. Learning, I mean this, everything. If it's not right, then tell me, I need to know. So the Pnei Menachem says, no, Leibishel is doing fine. And then the Pnei Menachem says, but let me tell you something, listen carefully. You know the Pnei Menachem's father? Who was the Pnei Menachem's father? Pnei Menachem's father was Imre Emes. He was the Ben Zakunim of the Imre Emes. The Imre Emes. Now the Imre Emes had wives, Nebuchadnezzar died. So the Pnei Menachem said that I had a half-brother that was drafted to the Polish army. But you know that was terrible, terrible, terrible thing. Was drafted to the army and his mother, meaning my father's new wife, his mother went in to my father, to the Imre Emes, and said that my son is drafted into the army. What's going to be? And my father, the Imre Emes, told her, no, the Eibishter will help. God should help. Which is like a standard, you know. She was expecting like fireworks, you know. Just the Eibishter will help. And she said, Zilas, that's it? The Eibishter will help. She was very hurt. So my stepmother was very hurt. You know, the feeling was that because it's not his son, it's my son. These things are complicated, right? So she left. A day later, though, the Babi came in, the grandmother. Now, grandmothers, they're not afraid of rabbis, you understand? Imre Emes, no Imre Emes. Grandmother comes. She comes in and says, Entschuldig, Rabbi, you'll forgive me. I don't understand. Every Jew comes to you with a tzara, with a problem. The kid was drafted. This one has this tzara, that tzara. And you're davening and you're crying and you give brachas from Ad HaShemayim. Your own wife comes here because it's not your child. The Eibishter will help him. So the Pnei Menachem said that the Imre Emes told the grandmother, Daigenish, don't worry.
he's not going to be drafted. Nothing's going to happen to him. He's going to be fine. And sure enough, a day or two later, whenever it happened, a letter came, and for whatever reason, he was off the hook. He wasn't drafted. So now, the grandmother comes in. Now she has a new taina. What's the taina now? If you knew this, if you had this Ruach HaKodesh, why didn't you tell your wife, my daughter? So the Imam has said, remember, Pnei Menachem's telling this to Leibishel's father, you remember? So the Imam has said, the Imam says to her, to the grandmother, a mother has to cry. In other words, you should know that I didn't know that Yeshua was going to come down. It was very, very close. I didn't know. But I knew that the only way that Yeshua would be able to come down from Shemayim was if my wife would cry, if his mother would cry. And I'm so sorry, but I knew that's the only way it could come down, with the tears of his mother. And now the Pnei Menachem says to Leibishel's father, the truth is that your Leibishel is a takshit. He's a good boy. He is the best boy in the yeshiva. But please do me a favor. When you go back to Borough Park, don't tell that to your wife. A mama daven, and a mother has to cry. A mother has to daven. Without the mother davening, without the mother crying, the Yeshua doesn't come down all the way into this world. So how many Jewish mothers have been crying for so many thousands of years? We didn't have enough tears now from the mothers, those mothers from before the summer. The almonis now, women from Har Nof, v'chula, v'chula, v'chula. Hashem should collect all of the tears of our mothers, of our grandmothers. Hashem should collect all of our tears and hear all of our tefillahs. We should be zeichet to have lichtige Yiddish kinder, to have shining and beautiful and holy Jewish children. Hashem should watch over them. These last few minutes till Mashiach comes, Hashem should watch over the children, that they should remain pure. The seal of the Kohen Gadol should remain around them. Hashem should make our children invisible to the world, that the world shouldn't see them and they should not see what's out there. And in that schus, we'll be able to see the menorah lit, the tzmichas keren l'david, mishichenu, the gula Hashem v'amitis, amen v'amen v'amen. So I messed up the whole thing.
I was hoping you'd ignore me.
What were you supposed to have there? Just